We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were noting some principles along the way as we concluded our study of Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. And for those of you who have correct pagination, we're at 25:23, and we're at point 2 of a summary of some of the things we've noted from these four verses. We were at point 2 where we were noting the concept of exoterike harmonia, something that is very difficult to maintain in a group of people. We gave the example of a symphony orchestra. How they must be on the same page in order for the one thing, which is the symphony, whatever it happens to be played properly, and so that it can be enjoyed by those who attend. The symphony of souls is a concept that might be utilized here. Where souls gather together in one place, there has to be the absence of arrogance. There has to be the absence of self-centeredness. There has to be the absence of spiritual one-upsmanship. And in order for everyone to get along, who come from far different backgrounds, you take a symphony orchestra, these people have a general similar background. They have musical abilities and they attend various musical schools and they learn the basics of music and how to play their instrument. You get a church, especially ours, where we have people come from 9 counties over 2 states, different economic, cultural, educational, social, cultural backgrounds. Each one in this church knows probably 100 people that nobody else in the church has ever even seen. And so that your social life is quite different. But the one thing that draws you to the one place is the doctrine. And it is in that sphere that everyone needs to be on the same page, which is what Paul is trying to get through in Philippians chapter 2. And in that particular passage, he is noting that there's some preliminaries, prerequisites that are required in order to advance to a level of group harmony. And that level has to be maintained by one's harmony with God. And that is acquired through study and knowledge of the Word of God. And so the apodosis may therefore be assumed to be attainable, which consists in verse 2 of several things, acquiring the same happiness that Paul enjoys, thinking the same doctrinal inventory, producing personal love for God and occupation with Christ, and having exoterike harmonia with fellow believers. And finally, executing the sophisticated spiritual life. This is the goal and the objective. And I might say that the underlying principle that enables a congregation to move forward is unconditional love for the fellow believer, no matter what the circumstance, no conditions are placed on the individual, and therefore no mental attitude sins are directed toward the person. The apodosis, though, continues in verse 3 by noting that if the apodosis is true, then mental attitudes of self-aggrandizement and self-promotion are abandoned for true humility and modesty manifest by an attitude that fellow believers are superior in rank to self. And to be able to demote yourself is a state of humility. You may have been at this for a good long while, but the genuine humility that accrues over a long period of biblical instruction enables a person to demote himself among others of the same faith. And this demotion means that you view the other person as superior in rank to self, even though that may not be the case. Now, verse 4 amplifies these ideas by renouncing overemphasis on one's own personal interests, but rather have a genuine concern for the interests of others. And I mentioned in our first session that I would have some announcements that would cause you pause and focus your attention away from your own personal interests, which are legitimate, but also consider those interests that others have. There is the Lipsy family that now must deal with the loss of parents and sons, daughters, and whatever the relationship might be. And we also noted the Onwabiko family dealing with a little preemie that seems to be doing fine. Our prayer should be for Sophia. In addition to that, there's Betty Ann Hollis and Carolyn Thompson, the little girl who's receiving chemotherapy for her battle with leukemia. So everywhere you look, there are people in need, people who have grave concerns. And to turn your attention toward these people is an expression of your harmonious rapport with others. Now, that is made possible when you have harmonious rapport with God, and that is possible through confession alone to God alone, followed by spiritual growth. So it always comes back to your ability to maintain status quo spirituality. And the recovery process has to be available, otherwise we're all condemned to the tyranny of our sinful nature from here to the end of our days. Now, in verse 2, the imperative mood of plerao, which we translated, bring to completion the same true happiness I enjoy. Bring to completion is how plerao, in the imperative mood, is translated. And it is followed by examples of how this objective would be manifest in the sophisticated spiritual life of the believer. And we also noted its subjunctive mood of the verb phroneo, which is translated in order that you think the same doctrinal principles. And this places emphasis on the requirement for soul unity within the congregation. Now again, let's note as we've completed this, a translation of our passage, beginning at Philippians 2:1 with the prothesis. Now we've been through enough analysis of this to where now you might be able to see these principles emerge from the corrected translation. The if clauses here are first-class condition. They're considered to be true for the sake of argument, but in the context of Philippians 2:1, the koine would require us to assume that these things are true. If there is any encouragement from one's position in Christ, if there is any comforting sense of well-being in the love of God, if there is any fellowship in the filling of the Holy Spirit, if there are any resultant mental attitudes of compassion and sympathy, and there are, then, verse 2, bring to completion the same true happiness I enjoy. The purpose for that is in order that you think the same doctrinal principles. That's phroneo, maintaining the status quo of personal love for God and occupation with Christ. And this is done in harmony of soul with other believers, intent on executing the sophisticated spiritual life. And then some warnings as the apostasis continues. Don't even think any thoughts motivated by expedient self-interests and vacuous, self-glorifying, human good PR. But with true humility and modesty, consider your fellow believers superior in rank to yourselves. Do not only have concern for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Now, verse 2 begins with a commandment, the present active imperative of phroneo, which is the emphasis of this passage. Think the same doctrinal principles. And in order to do that, it requires that you have status quo spirituality, that you make yourself available to the two power options so that you will develop the three spiritual skills, so that you will accumulate in your soul the 10 problem-solving devices, that include personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, the sharing of the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. These are categories of the sophisticated spiritual life, which gives you the doctrine you need to manage circumstances while maintaining your spirituality. This, therefore, avoids mental attitude sins. It avoids encounters that would draw you out of fellowship. It keeps you out of behavior patterns that have been facilitated from the lust patterns. These are circumstances that will arise in the life of believers. And when failure occurs, confession alone to God alone restores the status quo ante. So these are concepts that emerge from the phrase, think the same doctrinal principles. And that's when everybody is in the orchestra of the local congregation and each one plays his soul in the status quo of spirituality. Now, Paul then points out that this is the same mental attitude that Jesus Christ possessed during his earthly ministry, and it carried him all the way from the cradle to the cross. Philippians 2:5, keep on thinking this within yourself. That's the importance. See, there's two concepts here. Keep on thinking this within yourself. He could put a period there. But he goes on and says, which was also resident in Christ Jesus. So there is your prototype. This is the mental attitude. This is the modus operandi. This is the game plan that Jesus Christ used in the incarnation. He used it from approximately age 12, as we've noted from Luke chapter 2, all the way out to the cross. And he maintains that presently in resurrection body at the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus Christ is our example. He is the prototype. And Paul is saying he utilized this system himself. We, therefore, under mandate to do so. And you have the imperative mood in plerao that indicates this. True fellowship, then, is therefore based on knowledge of Bible doctrine. This knowledge results in a consistent relationship with God based on thinking the same thoughts. And thinking the same thoughts becomes, therefore, a guidepost for the believers in Jesus Christ. And once this relationship advances to the point that believers have a personal love for God, that's reciprocity, then true fellowship can be enjoyed with other believers who are of the same mind. So having this personal love for God is an imperative. And this diagram with which you're very familiar amplifies this concept. In order to get to pleroma, plerao is the verb form, you have to have a combination of things going on in your spiritual life. It means a consistent intake of doctrine, and that's consistent. And it means as you do so, you acquire knowledge of the epinosis category. This means the Holy Spirit has made it real to you, you believe it, and it is transferred to your cardia, where it is saved within the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and it is sent down to the hard disk of the brain, which is the hard disk for the soul. You therefore have recall, and you can remember these things as you move forward. And as you move forward, you develop a knowledge of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and you appreciate who and what they are. And therefore, reciprocal love develops here. And that gives you motivation to acquire more knowledge. And therefore, these things move forward simultaneously to the point to where you recognize your place in the plan of God. This is a personal sense of destiny. You know where you fit into the plan, what your spiritual gift happens to be. You understand how it should be used. You've developed all of these aspects that we've noted in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and 1 John chapters 1, verses 1 through 3. And this motivation continues as you grow in grace, and add a personal sense of destiny, you then can begin to execute those things you've learned in the sophisticated spiritual life. And therefore, you take the high ground of occupation with Christ. Now, these kinds of things simply are illustrations that describe what happens to a believer when he continues to move forward in the plan. And personal love for God is a very key point along the way. That is a key to maintaining the sophisticated spiritual life. For if that should fade, then this is going to diminish. You're going to peel off out of the wheel tracks of righteousness into those of wickedness. And then there will be a retrogression that sometimes can move into the various stages of reversionism. And that's hell to pay. So love for God needs to be maintained, and from that comes a true fellowship that can be enjoyed with other believers, but who are of the same mind. Now, what kicks off Paul's apodosis is the concept of inner happiness, we've noted, and followed by the issue of thinking the same thoughts. And I want to go to Mental Attitude Dynamics, 3rd edition, one of the Colonel's books, on quote from page 13 and 14, where he summarizes this. And he quotes Philippians 2:2 in the King James, "Fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." That sounds like a summary now that we've done our work on the passage. But that's the King James Version of the verse. And then, even though the believer is positionally perfect at the point of salvation, his soul has a deficiency. Now, we have noted that 100,000 times since I've been here. When you believe in Christ, you bring into the Christian way of life every behavior pattern that you had facilitated up to that point. And you are what you think. And therefore, when you come into the Christian life, you have eternal life. You're saved. You have all of the assets that are imputed to the believer. You share many assets possessed by Christ. That would be top circle assets. And all of these things are yours. But they're in a raw state, and therefore your soul needs to be developed. You need to go to school. And the classroom for Christianity is the local church. And you come into the classroom and it has a textbook. The textbook is the Bible. And there is an instructor. Someone who, A, has the gift of pastor teacher, and B, someone under whom you can grow in grace. If you can't grow in grace, he may even have correct theology. But his personality or the way he presents it, whatever it happens to be, you've decided I can't grow in grace under this guy. So you quietly move out and find someone else. And that's the way it works. So the system. There is a system in the church age, and it's called the local church, the classroom. There's a textbook, the Bible. There's an instructor, the pastor teacher. And then there, of course, is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, which is functional when you are in fellowship. And that's why Bible classes must start with confession alone to God alone. Everyone must be in fellowship with God, although you may not be in fellowship with each other at the moment. You must be in fellowship with God. And that brings the harmony that is necessary between you and the Trinity in order to grow in grace. And that's what he's saying here. Although you are perfect at the point of salvation, positionally speaking, the soul has a deficiency. It is empty. Tabula rasa. God's plan of, spiritually speaking, God's plan of grace calls for this deficiency to be filled through Bible doctrine. This is the meaning of fulfill or bring to completion, plerao. As doctrine fully possesses and fully influences the believer, God fills his soul with his own happiness. Joy, true happiness, kara in the Greek, refers to inner happiness. Happiness is an inner resource. You cannot find happiness from anything that is external. People will tick you off. Politicians will tick you off. Television will tick you off. Today's game is going to tick off half the people who watch it. Are you a Colt fan or are you a Bear fan? If you're a Bear fan and they lose, you're ticked off. If you're a Colt fan and they lose, you're ticked off. But the Bear fans will be happy. And vice versa, the Colt fans. Now, I don't know anything about this game. I've had a hard time keeping up because I've been on a big float trip. So I don't know about this. But I read where the Colts are favored because their defense is going to shut down the Chicago offense. No extra charge. What I know. But you see, I'm talking about being ticked off. You can get ticked off if you open your eyes and look around. I'm ticked off of Han Solo over there. The point is what the happiness concept has to be internal. I mean, I got to believe Hans is not going to shoot me with his laser or whatever. I'm okay with him. I'm no longer mad with him for sneaking up on my right flank. When you watch the TV this afternoon, there are going to be some commercials that will tick you off. They get a little racy at the Super Bowl. And some of you ascetic types are not going to like that. But you lascivious types are really going to like the Budweiser commercials. And the ascetic sitting next to you will get ticked off because you like that. So the idea is everybody's losing their happiness. And happiness is an inner resource so that anything external, therefore, is excluded from consideration with regard to ruining your happiness. Don't let things, circumstances, people, politicians, football games, commercials ruin your day. Joy or true happiness, kara, in the Greek refers to inner happiness. With the addition of the possessive pronoun my, it refers to perfect happiness or God's happiness. This sharing of God's happiness is potential, depending on whether or not the believer functions under its potential. Inner happiness is potential based on what? Whether the believer functions under the grace apparatus for perception, that's your spiritual growth plan to advance, and the building of the edification complex of the soul, which involves, by the way, in the upper levels, developing personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, and the penthouse is sharing the happiness of God. And so there's got to be a process to get there, because when you come into the Christian life, you have a soul deficiency. It is empty. And there has to be a system to fill it up. And there is a system. And the sad part about it is so many churches ignore that system. They have congregations that come in. There's an old boy here in town. He gets on television, and I really I hang on every word, thinking that one of these days, with all the money apparently he has available to him, and if I had that kind of money, if we had skillions of dollars, and then I could go on TV, then I might even do that. Been there, done that. And I'd get out there, and I would try to tell the people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's simple. Lay it out there, faith alone in Christ alone. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now in front of your widescreen HD TV. Faith alone in Christ alone. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I'd say something like that. So I hang on every word this guy says, and he never gives a gospel. Ever. And I'm thinking, money down the tubes. But the objective is accomplished because he fills this church up with thousands of people. They come from far and they come from wide. It's okay. I mean, that's okay. But where's the system? You got to start somewhere, and the somewhere you start is the people coming in here, believers in Jesus Christ, or are we just having fellowship? Do we have big name folks to come in and sing tunes? And get people emotionally involved? Because, look, you can structure a song to where it affects the emotions of the people who hear it. Take martial music, for example. Adolf Hitler was a genius. Now, don't get me involved with Ms. Marge Schott. Don't put me in her category. I'm just telling you, you got to admit the fact he was a genius. Some of the most evil people the world has ever known were geniuses. That's how they were able to become so evil. A dumb person can be evil and he can't influence anybody. But smart people who are geniuses and who are evil can influence a lot of people, and he did. And one of the things he understood would motivate people, and he was right, was music. And there were a lot of big German composers of that day, and he called them in. And he says, I want you to write music that will inspire the troops, make them move forward for the fatherland. And so they went away to their little cubby holes, and they composed marches, and they brought them in, and he would have auditions. Play your tune. They played the tune. He says, that's good. I like that one. And so put that in the repertoire and have the bands play it at the marches and what have you. Have you ever heard World War II marches out of Germany? Now look, you got to be objective. Separate yourself from all that was going on around it and just listen to the music. Very inspiring. Then he would listen to one and say, that's crap. Go, throw that out. That's not going to inspire anybody. Then he would listen to some and say, this has got potential. Go back and work on that and see me later. And when he got done, he had an entire inventory of martial music, marches, that would be played at these big deals where the people march up and down the street with the legs going like that. You've seen it on TV, the old films. How do you do that? I don't know. It seemed like you'd sprain something. But that's the way they marched. And they're playing this music. And heck, you're ready to go kill somebody once that thing is done. And they did. They did. Music can capture the emotions of the individual. And you put somebody up on a stage at a church and you get the right music going, you can get people out there up in the aisles. And they're whooping and hollering and they're saying, praise Jesus. And then when they leave, they're all enthused and encouraged and they're just loving each other. But then once they get in the car, they look to the right and there's Maureen. She looks to the left and she sees Fred. They get home and then there you go. There's no control over the soul. It's all emotion. And emotion is fine. And I hope one day we can have a big brass band at Grace Doctrine Church that can play one tune after I teach 2 hours. That'll get you all emoted and you can go out and say, praise Jesus, it was good to be here. But the thing that is going to motivate and encourage and sustain you is the Word of God that will take you through all of the exigencies of this life while maintaining your inner happiness. And you will not need a brass band to play in order to get your happiness back. You got it already. You start out with soul deficiency. It is empty and it needs to be filled up. Now, point 16. The principle that emerges from the passage in Philippians is that true fellowship is with the Trinity, and if fellowship among believers is to be biblical, it must take place among those who are, quote, thinking the same things. Can't be thinking differently and have fellowship with others. Everybody's got to be on the same page. And that's theologically speaking. 17. The central issue in fellowship is knowing doctrine, and it begins with a steadily increasing relationship with God. And that relationship has to be through His Word. He is not here. Now, of course, I understand omnipresence. You don't see God. God is in His heaven. Although omnipresent, He is in His heaven. Is that inscrutable to you? Nevertheless, you don't see Him. He's not speaking to you. Those who hear God speak are having hallucinations and need therapy. God does not. He has already spoken through His Word. It has been sealed with the book of Revelation. There is no more divine inspiration. There is no more divine revelation. It has been reduced to writing, and you have the assets, the ability, and all of the things necessary to acquire its knowledge into your soul. The Holy Spirit will take care of it if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God is not speaking to you. He is not here. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in resurrection body. He is not here. The Holy Spirit is with you, but you cannot see Him. Therefore, how are you going to acquire your knowledge and appreciation and love of God? How do you get there? You can't get there unless you find out who He is, and the only resource for discovering these things is the Bible. Nowhere else. There is no other source. And if you refuse to grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in research of the Bible, if you refuse to do that, you will never know who God is except in your own imagination. You will decide what you think God ought to be like. and then on occasion as you move through life and certain instances occur in your life, you're going to come up with the idea that God made a mistake somewhere. Why did God take home the Timothy Lipsy family? He and his wife. Why? He must have made a mistake. Here's a doctrinal guy who had a wonderful ministry in Brazil, had lived there basically all his life because his parents were missionaries down there. His wife the same way. Without doctrine, what are you going to ask? God made a mistake. He was asleep at the switch. He was not asleep at the switch. There's something going on in Brazil you don't know about. Something's going on down there. When you shut down a ministry that has been as effective as Timothy Lipsy's has been over the last 25 years, when you shut that thing down, there's something going on in Brazil. The central issue in fellowship is knowing doctrine, and it begins with a steadily increasing relationship with God. As the believer's life advances toward the concept of pleroo, which means to fill it up, and therefore being brought to completion. 18. This is illustrated again by the double column advance that presents the idea of one's spiritual growth progressing under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and two simultaneous movements toward the objective of spiritual maturity, and that we've discussed just a few minutes ago. Now, the left column, if you will note, has to do with the advance in doctrine. The left column is inculcation of doctrine, which imparts knowledge of the love of God. That's God's love for you. You discover that from Scripture. You don't know about it otherwise. People do not understand what love is today. You girls, especially you nubile types, you're going to have a whole host of people come up and tell you, I love you. And when they do, you need to run like the wind. They have no idea what they're talking about. You talk about self-centeredness and in it for your own aggrandizement, in it for your own benefit, in something for what you can get out of it, with no thought for others, you're visually appealing to this person. Now, what's in your soul? They don't care. I'm speaking of somebody who just walked up now, okay? Somebody just walked up. And like at a bar, I understand that hookups occur at the bars. We didn't have... Down in L.A., Lower Alabama, if you went into a bar, your parents knew about it within minutes. So we didn't go there. Elsewhere, but not there. And so when these guys come up to you and you know, they're just trying to make an acquaintance, and then you have some kind of arrangement, some kind of social life with them, some kind of meeting, some kind of date, and then before you know it, they're saying, I love you. Well, what is it about me that you love? And listen to what that happens to be. And you ought to be packing. Or have your hand on the door. Or have an exit visa of some kind. Because so few people know what love really is. It's about self-aggrandizement. It has nothing to do with the other person. Now, this double column advance, the left column is the inculcation of doctrine which imparts knowledge of the love of God. That's where you find out what true love really is. Total grace. God loves us in total grace. There are no strings attached. He is always there. He has every provision. He has unconditional love. He has given us all that you can imagine exceedingly abundantly. That's love. No strings attached. And He takes us for who we are. And we find that out by studying the Word. This enables the right column to develop reciprocal love for God. Now you begin to love the person who loves you. Appreciate him. Give him the credit. That's called giving God the glory. Give him the credit. Not self. You're not in it for yourself. You're in it for him. You serve God. providing the motivation for consistency in Bible study. See, once you develop the love for God back, love of God for you, love for God back to Him, that's reciprocity. Now, this advance ultimately develops personal love for God in the believer's soul, with which he can then, with spritzatura, unconditionally love his fellow believer. Okay. If you are able to fulfill the objectives that we've noted today in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, and the principles we've noted that pertain to them, then you are capable, because of your personal love for God, to have harmony with your fellow believer through unconditional love. Now, how is this played out? It is played out if you are in the sophisticated spiritual life, if you've done all of the things we've noted this morning, you are able to do it with spritzatura. And we've studied that recently, and you've forgotten it because it was way back in something like November, which was like, 2 months ago. But I want to save this for Tuesday, and I know only 17 will be here, and that may not show up because it will be 5 that night. So maybe 8 or 9. When you show up, we're going to go back and review spritzatura. And here's the basics of it. If you have spritzatura, which is one of Lou's words, he's an Italian, the Italian stallion. And he understands when I say words like that, because it's Italian. And spritzatura means you can do the right thing as if it were so normal and natural for you, you didn't even have to think about it. That's just you. That's what you do. That's who you are. You don't even think about it. That's how smooth, that's what a cool dude you are. And that's what cool means. What is the English word for spritzatura? Cool. And we'll talk about that on Tuesday evening. You'll find out whether you're cool or not. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it this morning. We thank You for the objectives that have been laid out before us today in Your Word, the concepts, the principles, the doctrines that are necessary for us to advance within Your plan to a point where we can enjoy the same inner happiness that Paul enjoyed. The same inner happiness which You possess and grant to us through a knowledge of Your Word and our understanding of who and what You are. May the things we've studied today be a source of motivation and encouragement that we might continue our pursuit of truth and that we might become better soldiers for Jesus Christ in the scrum of the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.